We come to the conclusion of our little time together here this weekend. And the message four is a composition of the original outlines, message seven and eight. And message seven was originally titled, Called into the Fellowship of God's Son and Experiencing the Cross for the Deepening of the Divine Fellowship. Because Kali covered a lot about the fellowship, we didn't use the first part of this message. But I'm so thankful this morning that this message came with the Lord's table. Nothing shows our enjoyment of being called into the fellowship of His Son as being together in the Lord's table. What a wonderful and mysterious thing. Saints, who would have thought that God would take this way to become a man, to process Himself, and to create a feast where we eat together. We eat Him and drink Him together. And by this way, we remember Him and enjoy Him. This is not philosophy. This is not theology. This is God's economy. Amen. Oh, we've been called into such a fellowship, saints. Amen. What a Lord we have. Amen. And the cup shows that He gave everything for us. He was the one who sacrificed. And so for the sake of the fellowship, He paid the ultimate price. And through His sacrifice, He produced the bread, which is His body, which is all of us. And now we enjoy not only His cup, but we enjoy the bread also. Isn't it sweet? You know, this weekend we talked about the body being produced from the head. You remember this? We hold the head, and out from the head comes all the riches, and those riches produce the body of Christ. And so when we come to the table, we celebrate that process. We celebrate the head who paid the ultimate price to release all the riches through the Spirit into all of us. And those riches produce something so precious in the universe called the body of Christ. And that body is precious not only to us, but it's precious to God. When we come to the table, saints, we should be here not only for our enjoyment, but for God's enjoyment. We sing in praise of Christ and all that He did. But we also praise and thank Him for what He produced and what He has called us into, a unique fellowship with His Son. Oh, this is a wonderful thing. And so of all the meetings of the church, you should never miss the Lord's table. Because meetings are for many things, but there was just one meeting set up by the Lord for the mutual enjoyment of God and man. And that is the Lord's table. We enjoy, and He enjoys. We rejoice, and He rejoices. Can you imagine, in this universe, there is a God who carried out such an economy. There is a Christ who paid such a price. And yet, very few people understand, much less appreciate, much less praise and thank Him with a full heart for all that He has done. That we could be here together this morning, praising Him. And in this universe, the sound of our praise goes up. The angels listen and rejoice at these humans who have been called into the fellowship of His Son. And they are appreciative.
Amen.
And they love the Son.
Amen.
And they love the fellowship.
Amen.
So they come together to praise Him.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We enjoy, but He enjoys. He enjoys. Don't ever miss the Lord's table. And don't come in a glum attitude. Come ready to praise.
Amen.
This table meeting has nothing to do with how you feel.
Amen.
This is our time to praise the Lord.
Amen.
For the fellowship that He brought us into.
Amen.
For the economy that He worked out.
Amen.
For the head that poured out everything to produce the body. And now the one grain became the many grains. The many grains were formed into one loaf. That is a mysterious thing in the universe. There are very few people, saints, who understand the significance of that bread. Of course, that's not the only significance, but that is a main significance. That from His work and from His sacrifice, He produced the body of Christ. And we appreciate that. And we enjoy that during the week as we enjoy the head. We also enjoy the body. So we come to praise the head. And we come to thank Him for His body. For the fellowship into which we have been called. Isn't it wonderful? This is a thing unique in the universe. And I believe the angels wait to hear the humans praise the firstborn.
Amen.
To hear the humans sing of the wondrous work of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
To hear them praise Him and thank Him as the unique one. And to thank Him for the product of His economy. That we could all be the body of Christ. And in oneness come together to share the fellowship with Him. Oh, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. What a fellowship. And we testify. This testifies that we not only live by the head in this week, but we also live in the body. We not only live by the riches of Christ, but we live in the expression of the building up of the body of Christ. Both are a supply. Both are a glory to God. What a wonderful thing. Well, saints, we have to rejoice to be called into such a fellowship. We enjoy Him and He enjoys us. And in that outline part that you didn't get, some of the critical words are co-enjoyment and co-participation. And the brother said, what a wonderful, universal enjoyment we have. Now, saints, best of all, at the Lord's table, when the Lord has a proper expression, when the Lord has those who appreciate who He is and what He has done, and appreciate that He died not only to save us, but to make us one, to produce the body of Christ. This particular group of people give the Lord a special opportunity. That is, for the Son, as the firstborn, to come in to sing with the manyborn. He comes in to sing with us. What a sweet thing. And in response to his singing. We all together praise the Father. We praise the Father. He takes the lead as the firstborn. He takes the lead as the pioneer of our salvation. But we, as the many brothers, join in together. Oh, saints, this is a tremendous thing. This worship of the Father could only be this ultimate top worship of the Father could only be in such a situation where there's a group of people who appreciate and have become the many sons of God. And then they come together to praise the Son. And as they are praising the Son, they give the Son a way to come in and to join in the singing. And as he joins in, we all turn to praise the Father. Saints, it is a tremendous thing. We praise him, and when we praise the Father, we acknowledge that everything was his plan. Everything came out of his wisdom. Everything was from him. And we recognize that. And we're so happy about that, that we can just do nothing but praise him. Saints, this praise to the Father is the cherry on top of the whipped cream, on top of the ice cream, on top of the cake. It's the top. And the Father can only get this praise at the Lord's table in a proper way. As a result from our mutual enjoyment, don't you think he waits? I don't know if God waits because I don't know if he has time, but he surely appreciates. He's looking forward. Oh, when the church will come together, then they will realize what I have done and what my Son has done and what the Spirit is producing. And out of this, my Son will have a way to come in as the firstborn to lead the praise. And he will praise me. My obedient son will take the lead among all the firstborn, among all the many born, to praise me. And I could not get this praise from any of the members at home. I could not get this praise from a small group. I could not get this praise from a few people. But when we come together to obey him, to remember him until he comes, this is the situation where we come into the ultimate of the mutual enjoyment of the fellowship of his Son. Oh, saints, isn't it wonderful?
Amen.
We just have to praise the Lord. And when we come to the table, whether we feel like it or not, we have to exercise our spirit to praise. There should not be a complaint. There should not be a thought of human weakness. Everything is past. Everything has been completed. We are already in the New Jerusalem. We are just praising the Lord for the fellowship street, for the Lamb on the throne, for the lamp who shines out the lights, for the tree of life, for the river of life. And most of all, for the Father on the throne.
Amen.
This is the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
This is our foretaste of the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
In the fellowship of the Son.
Amen.
Well, I hope the table would never be the same to you. I hope that more and more in the Lord's recovery, we will render the Lord an adequate praise and give him the joy, give him the praise he deserves, and allow him to lead us to the Father, that the Father could have that unique portion that he designed his whole economy to end up that we could offer such a praise. When he hears that praise, It's not just a general praise. It's a praise that implies the whole economy of God. And it's a praise that implies that there are people on this earth delivered from Satan's kingdom who love the Lord and who understand that they should obey the Lord to come together to remember Him. And because they experience Christ as their cup, as their portion, they experience Christ as their bread of life, they can't do anything but praise. And as they praise in oneness to the Son, and in that praise, the Son comes in. All of that is included in our hymn to the Father. What a wonderful thing. What wonderful enjoyment. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of your Son. We are called into the fellowship. Well, Brother Ron, who gave this message, called this outline a tender and delicate outline. And in the second part, which I start with on my outline, we take a turn in the feeling of the fellowship of the Son. And for that turn in feeling, I would like to sing one more hymn. And that is 472. Number 472. May we sing it together? 472. This is not the right one. 472. Many crowds. Amen. Many crown the sit at Jesus' table, few will fast with Him. When the sorrow comes, few watch with Him in the garden who have sung the hymn. Few watch with Him in many will confess His wisdom, few embrace His shame. Many should He smile upon them, will His praise proclaim. But the souls who love Him truly let come woe or bliss. These will count their dearest heart's blood not their own but His. Savior, Thou who love and love me, give me love like this. Let's sing verse 4 again. But the souls who love him truly. Like this, Savior, thou who thus has loved me, give me love like this. Okay, hallelujah. While we clean up from my baptism here, let's go on to the outline and read Roman numeral 1 together on the outline. Well, let's read the title first. We should read the title first. Experiencing the cross for the deepening. Thanks, brothers. So here, you can see again, in one message, we are going to cover two subjects. And actually, these two subjects fit very well together. You will see, and I think you will be delighted to see how these two things come together to give us the glory to the only wise God, to cause us to offer the glory to the only wise God. Okay, now let's read Roman 1. Amen. Okay, so here, as Brother Ron said, this outline takes a turn in the inner sense of our spirit. A turn from the rejoicing of our participation, our joint participation. A turn from the more general enjoyment of the Lord and for all that he has done to us. And a turn to a deeper matter. And this is the deepening of the divine fellowship through the experience of the cross. And in this message, Ron made the comment that most Americans don't do deep. In the recovery in America, he said, we don't do deep. We like microwave transformation. Instant transformation. Oh, Lord Jesus. So I would like, because of that, for us to read one verse altogether in Matthew 16. It's on the list of verses, but Matthew 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16, 24. Together. Then Jesus said, again. If who wants to come after me?
Anyone.
Who?
Anyone.
No, just the people who do deep. Who?
Anyone.
And anyone means everyone. So, saints, this applies to all of us. If any one of us wants to come after the Lord, there is no shortcut. There is no microwave transformation. There's only day by day taking up our cross to follow the Lord, to deny himself, to deny ourselves to take up his cross and follow him. Well, I'll tell you a little story. In the litigation over the Encyclopedia of Cults and New Religions, of course, we reviewed many documents that the other side produced, and one of them was, a number of them were Brother Lee's writings, and with notes written in the margin. And there was a particular writing where Brother Lee was speaking about this concerning the subjective application of the cross to our daily life. And in the margin, the author of that book wrote, "Why is he talking about the cross? These people are already saved." You understand? It means that person who presumed to judge us has no idea about the subjective experience of the cross. He knows only the cross for redemption. And so once you are saved, you don't need to hear the cross anymore. But the Lord was not that way. The Lord said, "If any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself, deny himself, deny himself, deny himself, and do what? And take up the cross and follow me." Oh, saints, don't you love the Lord's recovery? You know, I said yesterday how much I love the Lord's recovery because we want to be under the head. But, you know, all the more I love the Lord's recovery because we know that we should deny ourselves. We don't always do it. Maybe we don't even often do it or often enough do it. But we know that there is no way to go on in the Christian life unless we learn this, to daily deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow after him. And this matter of the subjective experience of the cross deepens our fellowship. Deepens our fellowship. Not only with the Lord directly, but with one another. Saints, we should all go on. We should all do deep. And I know here, I can see many dear saints who I have known for years. We have been in the recovery for years and years. Then we have to ask ourselves, is our fellowship deeper today from our experience of the cross? Do we have a fellowship with the Lord, a sweet fellowship? A fellowship of being wounded again and again. You know, we talked about the head, and there was a quote said there, one of the brothers or in the outline, said, "The more you know the Lord, the less certain you are about what to do." If you are young, it's easy. You just do it. But the more you have experienced the subjective work of the cross, you don't trust yourself. You know who you are. You have received the light and maybe received a lot of circumstantial suffering. Lots of suffering in the body. I watch the saints and I watch them suffer, and in a human way, I feel sorry for them. I sympathize with them. But in another way, I realize there's no other way. There is no other way unless we are going to stay at the level of a very shallow fellowship. Praise the Lord, brother. Isn't Jesus good? Yes. He's my Savior. He's my Savior too. Well, this is good. This is good fellowship. But in the body, there should be those who have gone deeper. There should be those who bear the mark of the cross. And that means what? You limp. Like Jacob, you limp. You just can't walk with the power, the strength, the confidence, the vigor that you used to have. Because in the Lord's dealing with you, He exacted some deep price. And excuse me. And that price was not intended to hurt you. That price was intended to bring you into a deeper fellowship with the Lord. Okay, let's read point A. Amen. One. Okay. This is on obstacles, right? Well, how about we read three also, just so we complete that section. Okay, forget about three. Let's go back and read two again. Let me read you, as I told you before, with these messages, the brothers always print extracts, and part of the studying for the messages is reading and fellowshipping about the extracts. So I want to read you just a little bit from the extracts, and I believe it's from Triune God, the Triune God to be life to the tripartite man. Brother Lee says, well, the title is called Experiencing the Cross in Order to be Thoroughly in the Divine Fellowship. And then he says, I am concerned that some among us are not thoroughly in this divine fellowship. In the training, I may have to speak a frank, faithful word to the trainees, but my frank speaking may bother them. That bothering may become an obstacle within them. If I were always to speak highly of the trainees, there would surely be no obstacle among us. But if I speak frankly to them, that may create an obstacle within them. Because there is an obstacle within you toward another brother, your fellowship with him is not that thorough. We may avoid contact with certain saints because of the obstacles within us to the divine fellowship. Our fellowship is not thorough, and the obstacles remain within us because we do not have the cross in our experience. Do you get the point? Brother Lee said, if I speak frankly to you, you will be offended, or you'll be stumbled. What is the word? Well, you will be bothered. The word is bothered. And my bothering may become an obstacle to you. Well, this obstacle, there's two things that can happen. The obstacle, number one, becomes a frustration. Similarly, when the Lord spoke to the disciples, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And some of them said, this is a hard word. Who can take it? And that became an obstacle. And it said, after that time, many walked with him no more. But there's a second reaction. And that was the disciples. The Lord said, will you also leave? And they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Isn't that a good response? The Lord in his ministry may speak frank things. Aren't you happy for frank things? We're not always happy for frank things. But in the long run, we should be happy for the frank brothers who will speak a frank word, even if it offends us. If it bothers us, offends us, then what? We need to go to the Lord. Lord, what is this? What is this? And what is this in me that is bothered by this word? What is it in me, Lord, that is bothered by this word? I am so bothered, I can't even hear what that brother says anymore. After he said that, I missed the rest of the message. I was bothered. He's too frank. He should encourage us more. Well, that's one way. The other way is you say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Shine your light and apply your cross. Bring me to the cross. Whatever is in me that is bothered, whatever is in me that is frustrating you, crucify, Lord. Apply your crucifixion. In one sense, I'm already dead. It says we have died and our lives are hidden with God in Christ. And yet we're still bothered. Right? Facts, truth be the truth, right? So this is your chance to go to the Lord and to deepen your fellowship. But the deepening comes at a cost to you, because whatever bothered you is not the Lord's fault. It's your problem. And that is his way to put the spotlight on that. And so you have to say, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I love the river of water of life. I love the tree of life. I love the golden street. I love the New Jerusalem. But this point, why don't the brothers be positive? Well, if we keep that principle, you will never go deeper. And the body will never be built up. We will just have a mutual admiration society, a mutual encouragement society where we all try to encourage one another. So this is the word of the cross. If it bothers us, why? And you know, I can tell you, of course, a lot of things bother me because I am altogether a subjective person, an emotional person. I know that. And as sure as there's a conference coming up, as sure as there's going to be some fellowship among the brothers, I've learned, get ready. Because I'm going to be offended. I'm going to be offended by something. And usually it makes no sense whatsoever. I'm just offended. And I'm offended why? You'll see in the outline. Because I love myself. I treasure myself to the uttermost. And so I'm easily offended. Are you offended? Easily offended? We need the cross. We need the working of the cross to deal with all of those things in us. And you know, for years, I wrestled with fruit bearing. With fruit bearing. You know, many years ago, Brother Lee brought in what he called the God-ordained way. And he talked about every one of us bearing fruit. Every one of us needs to bear fruit. And we need to bear fruit regularly. And yet, that word does not work in me. And I was there, and Brother Lee gave it to me directly. And it did not work. Why? Because there's something in me. That word is the truth, right? If you look in the Bible, John 15, it's very clear. In this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and you will become my disciples. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have appointed you that you would go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit would remain. And if anyone does not bear fruit, he is cut off as a branch. It's a very serious matter not to bear fruit. And yet, some of us, maybe, for years we didn't bear fruit. Why? There's something in our being. Something in our being that needs to be dealt with. You know, in one way, the gospel is the easiest thing in the world. And the very newest ones are the very best at preaching the gospel. Because they have no face, no concept, no anything. They just run to tell everybody what Jesus did for them and how happy they are and praise the Lord. And I'm not minimizing this. This is a precious thing. And for every new one we have, we should encourage them to do this and be encouraged. And we should do our best to deny ourselves and join in with them and support them. Well, then the other, a few weeks ago, I was reading in Watchman Nee's Collected Works, and he was talking about our emotions. And he said, if we are undealt with in our emotions, our life will always be up and down. Always be up and down. And we'll always be subject to feelings about things. And in that moment, reading that, I realized, Lord, I have so many feelings about the gospel, so many feelings about the God-ordained way, so much history, and many feelings. And that's the problem. That's one of the problems. My emotions have not been broken, not been touched by the Lord. You know, to preach the gospel, you need faith, not feeling. You need faith. It's all you need. It doesn't matter how you feel. The gospel is the gospel. It's not a question. God desires all men to be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. You don't have to figure out who to preach to. Everybody on this earth is a candidate. Everybody you meet every day is a candidate. Because God desires all men to be saved. But how many of us speak every day? How many of us speak every day? And you know, I love Dick. And we are brothers blended together over many years. And I love it when he tells his stories. We all do, right? But while I'm loving it, I'm agonizing within. Because the saints' reaction shows that they consider it something special. That's not their experience. That's Dick's experience. Well, this shouldn't be just Dick's experience. This should be the experience of every one of us. When he tells his stories, you say, oh yes, that reminds me of this and that and this and that. Oh yeah, I did this. I was talking to that one then and this. But it's somewhat like, maybe Lord cover me, I might be wrong, but almost like a celebrity reaction. Oh, wow. Among us, a gospel preacher with no face. Well, anyway, saints, this is, I don't know how I got on this. Well, I do know because it's very much on my heart. Anyway, we should ask the Lord, Lord, I've been in the recovery 40 years now. What fruit do I have? And of course, you know, we don't always know, and I don't mean to put everybody in their mind forever. But anyway, the Lord, when we get older, we get more concepts, we get more dignity, we consider ourselves beyond, maybe, that kind of common contacting of everybody every day. But the Lord doesn't. And the Lord is waiting for his prophet. He's waiting for the prophet that we will bring him. Anyway, this should drive us to ask the Lord, Lord, what is it in me that in this year I didn't bring in fruit? And last year I didn't bring any fruit. And the year before, I didn't bring any fruit. Lord, what is it? And this will take us deeper. Well, we need to be serious, saints. We need to be serious and sober and frank with one another and with ourselves. You need to take the test today because the test is coming. The Lord is coming, and when the Lord comes, he's going to say, where is the prophet? And so, anyway, we need to take this as an opportunity. Lord, shine on me. Take me deeper. Who would have thought the gospel preaching is a deep matter? But with many of us, I believe, who are older, it needs a deep dealing. A deeper dealing with the Lord to make us normal. You know, to preach the gospel every day is just normal. It's to be a normal Christian. Well, Kali, yesterday, had his verses about the greatest, well, I shouldn't characterize, the verse they have up on the wall there in Oklahoma City, the greatest thing is the work done spontaneously by the Lord as a fruit in the sense of Romans 8, that we are done with our trying, I will cease completely from my efforts vain, and the fruit comes. And that's a manifestation of the Lord's working, the Spirit's working. And we love that. On the other hand, you have to realize there are many words, and Brotherly wrote that. I know Brotherly wrote that, and I appreciate that for that aspect. But you know, in the training, in the full-time training, for 21 years, Brotherly would never give up teaching character. On the one hand, we train the young people to know the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to experience the Spirit. But on the other hand, Brother Lee would never give up dealing with their character. Then you say, why do you need to deal with character? Won't the Spirit do everything? And so we went through this, not every year, but many years. And sometimes Brother Lee himself was not too sure, but in the end, he never gave it up. And then I was thinking about the verses in John 17, I'll just read it to you. But which of you, having a slave who is plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and recline at table? Will not Will he not rather say to him, prepare something that I may dine, and gird yourself, and serve me until I eat and drink, and after that you will eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were ordered, does he? So also you, when you do all the things which are ordered you, say, we are unprofitable slaves. We have done what we ought to have done. You know these verses? I love these verses. We are slaves, saints. You know, the other side of the Lord being the Lord is that we're the slaves. And he's ordered us to do things. And one of them is to bear fruit. One of them is to take care of one another, to invest our talent, to shepherd one another, to give up our own life so that we can take care of other people. These are orders from headquarters. It's in the Bible. And he said, you know, when you work the whole day, work, W-O-R-K, not spontaneous, but work. Plow the field, tend the sheep. Then you come in from the field, but it's not time for you to sit down and relax. Now, as a slave, your next job is to get the food ready for the others. Then after you feed the master, feed the others, then you can eat. And while you are eating, you say, we are unprofitable slaves. We have done only what we were supposed to do. Isn't that a word? Unprofitable means what? It means you didn't make a profit. You just did what you were supposed to do. So, means you should have done more. Besides working in the field all day. Besides sweating and toiling. Besides coming back to cook for the people. Besides that, you should have done more. That would have been the profit. But you just did what you were supposed to do. Well, saints, what do we say to this? Amen. Amen. Oh, Lord Jesus. Amen. If this offends us, if this stumbles us, then we have to ask the Lord, why? We don't want to be stumbled. We don't want to just have, well, I don't know whether you want or not, but whether you want or not, I won't do it. Just to tell you everything will be okay. If you grow in life, you will bear fruit. And one day we'll meet the Lord and you can just tell the Lord. The brothers told us everything would be spontaneous out of the growth of life. So don't blame me for not bearing fruit. The Lord will not take that excuse. So there's always these two sides, saints. There is the side that only life can do it. Only life can do it. And it is most glorious to have the Lord exhaust us, exhaust our effort, till we give up, and then he does it. That is a glorious thing. But don't think that means you shouldn't be making effort. We should. We're slaves. We've got a lot of work to do. And in the Lord's recovery today in America, there's very little increase and very few new churches. And why is this? How can this be? Because there's something wrong with the slaves. There's something wrong with us. So we need to ask the Lord, Lord, what about me? Shine on me. Take me deeper. Whatever it is in me that is frustrating you, Lord, deal with it. I love myself so much. I love my privacy so much. I love my mind so much. I just want to be in my mind and think about things and fantasize. And I don't want to go out and get my hands dirty and my feet dirty and talk to people who are whatever. Anyway. Okay, let's go on. So we need this, brothers and sisters. We need a faithful word. Let me read you in the next paragraph. We may feel that we should exercise our patience and endurance with the saints to bear with them. But this kind of exercise is according to the teaching of Confucius. This is not the Bible's teaching. The Bible tells us to take the cross. Paul said in Philippians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This is the way of the cross. Because it is no longer I do not have any feelings about someone's criticism of me. Wow. You have any feeling about someone's criticism about you? I do. This does not mean I exercise my patience, my endurance, and my long suffering. This kind of exercise is in the ethical field and in the field of the teaching of Confucius. The cross brings Christ to us. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. This is the cross. Christ lives in me as patience. He lives in me as all the human virtues which are considered by others as ethics. We need Christ. But without the experience of the cross, we cannot experience Christ. Hymn 631 says, if no death, no life. This means, if no cross, no Christ. Furthermore, if no Christ, no spirit. And if no spirit, no fellowship. This is why the cross is needed. Matthew 16:24, the Lord said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The Lord used the words his cross. There is a particular portion of the cross for each one of us to cross each one of us out. A number of young Chinese sisters among us are in the self in another way. Generally speaking, the Chinese educate their daughters to be somewhat quiet and hidden, and this has molded many of the young sisters. As a result, they are not so frank or open in their speaking. Whenever they speak in a way that is begging for pity from others. They always want the sympathy of others. A person who is begging for sympathy will eventually be offended. A person who does not expect anyone to regard him, to respect him, or to give him sympathy cannot be easily offended. An object like a chair cannot be offended, no matter how I treat it, because it's senseless. We are so easily offended by others because we are so sensitive to ourselves. So we have to go on, saints. I believe you got the point. So let's go on to 3. Read 3. In Matthew... A.
To bear the cross
is
to
deny
itself, to put the self to death, to abide the cross of Christ, to the self all the time.
Amen. B.
We are easily offended by others because we are so sensitive about ourselves. If we do not have such a strong self, we will not be offended by others.
And C. Well, 3 says every one of us has a cross made to order, a particular portion of the cross for each one of us in order to cross each one of us off. And Brother Lee was famous for talking about marriage as the experience of the cross. The husband crucifies the wife. The wife crucifies the husband. Not because you try to, but just because who you are. Do you say amen to this?
Amen.
But you know, I didn't always say amen to this. As a young man, I listened to Brother Lee, and after a while I said, why is, not to anybody else, just to myself, why is Brother Lee always talking so negatively about marriage? I cannot understand this. I think marriage is wonderful. Why isn't he more positive to encourage how good marriage is? So, dissenter Dan got invited to a wedding meeting, a small one, and they asked me not to speak, but just to give a testimony. So I thought, okay, this is my chance to say something positive about marriage. And so they asked me to speak, and I gave my positive word about how much I love my wife and how sweet it is, and the married life is wonderful, da-da-da-da. So I gave my word. Then right when it finished, an older brother said, Brother, could I talk to you for a minute? I want to talk to you. And he said, I really appreciated your testimony. You know, I've been married for years, but I don't think I love my wife. And I want to get a divorce. I've been thinking about getting a divorce. And your testimony this morning confirmed for me that I should get a divorce because I don't really love her. It's not sweet among us. So that was my lesson. I said, Lord, forgive me. And we tried, you know, a few of us leading ones there to save that marriage. It was a tragedy. They had three wonderful boys, everyone smarter than the other. Nearly everyone got perfect on SATs, and really a tragedy. So then I said, amen, Lord, because Brother Lee knew. For the good times in marriage, you don't need to say anything. They will be there, and people will enjoy them. But it's the difficult times that are the problem. And it's the cross, the wife crossing the husband out, and the husband crossing the wife out that will save your marriage. That's the secret. Be crucified. I love my wife, and she loves me, but she knows that I am a wild and rebellious person. And so if she tells me to do anything, she knows I won't do it. I'll probably just do the opposite. So she learned, praise the Lord for my wife. I do love my wife. So she has another way. She asked me, how do the brothers feel about it? Have you fellowshipped with the brothers? She trusts the brothers. Not this brother. But the brothers. Have you talked to Dan Sadie about it? How does Benson feel? Did you talk to Minoru? How does he feel about it? What can I do? I'm crucified. The brothers on this hand and this hand, and my wife with the nail in the feet. We need this. We need this day by day to take up our cross and follow after him. Many things happen. You can view them as suffering, or you can view them as a kiss from the Lord to take you deeper. Two ways. Only two ways to enjoy Christ. I like that word from Colleen. Okay, so on we go, saints. We need to recognize that we're in ourselves. And we need to be gently resolving to deny ourselves. I say be gently resolving because we all know if you try too hard, you will set into motion the law of sin in the flesh from the law of good in the mind, and the whole thing will short circuit and you'll be in a mess. And that's what Kali was talking about, the Romans 7 experience. On the other hand, we need to deny. To say, Lord, I don't agree with being in myself. I don't agree. I've been in the church life. Let me think. 69, so that's 41 years. And still, I am so much damned. So, we need this. Oh, Lord Jesus. And so Ron made a very good point, very strong point at this time, talking about the difference between the life of the church and the life of the body. The church life and the life of the body. And differentiating that to live in the church, this is comparatively easy. But to live the life of the body, this is not easy. This requires the cross and requires many things. Ron gave a list of 10 things about the life of the body, but I don't have time this morning to cover those. But the point was exactly this, and it will just match our next message. To be in the church life is somewhat on a superficial level. That means you come to the meetings, you come to the small group meetings, you function, and you're good, and you know, maybe give money, offer money from time to time, and you're a good brother, a good sister. But the life of the body requires that the life of the body, which is in us, the reality of the body of Christ, is God-man living. And so the reality of the body of Christ is within us, but it needs to be, it is covered by our flesh, by ourself, and so only through the dealing of the cross, the work of the Spirit, can our outer man be touched so that the life of the body can come out. You say, what is this? Well, this is something, a life that allows you to be blended with anyone. It's an all-fitting life. It's a life where you have no more opinions, where you're not worried about people criticizing you. You're not sister soon touchy. You know, there were two sisters in Philippi that had problems, right? One was called Soon Touchy, and what was the other one? Huh? Yeah, Iodius and Soon Touchy. We need the life of the body. Well, in the church life, it's very good. We have so many different races. And the life of the body, you will see in the coming message, is related to the blending of the body. And the blending of the body is very much related to the different races when Paul was bringing the Jews and the Gentiles together. The differences are crucifying. Oh, the Chinese food. Oh, I love Chinese food, but I'm just pretending. But kimchi, ooh, that I can't do. But food is the easy thing. But food is the expression of our soul. It's one of the most basic things we like. or we don't like. And if you don't take care of us, the life of the body is gone. And I'm gone to McDonald's. Forget about 24 days, nothing but Chinese food, one feast after another feast, one so-called delicacy after another delicacy. Some of the delicacies, I didn't know whether they was alive or dead. And I used to work with old brother Samuel Chang, Watchman Nee's brother-in-law. We worked together for a number of years, not spiritual work, but physical, other kind of work. And he used to tell me, as long as it doesn't wiggle it when it goes down, it's okay with me. Not me. Well, could you be blended, Chinese saints? You know, when Brother Lee first started in Eldon, he was so burdened to gain the Caucasian saints. He told the Chinese saints, don't you dare speak Chinese in the meeting hall, and don't you dare go to Chinatown. You want the life of the body? Are you ready to deny yourself? And this is a fairly outward. It doesn't touch your inward feeling. I mean, it does, but you don't. So how can we have the blending? How can we have the body of Christ? This is a huge matter. And it's altogether related to the cross. You know, I'll tell you another story. The Lord has done a marvelous thing to open up mainland China. 10 years ago, I can tell you now, I think, 10 years ago, we started a covert operation to try and get some scholars, American scholars, to go into China to just begin to start talking about religion in general with Chinese scholars. Just to start the dialogue going with a completely long-range view, not that it would help the churches in any way, but maybe in 20 years it would do something. And I'm not saying that that did anything or caused anything. I don't mean that. But what I mean is that's what it was like. And we would never have believed. For years, nothing, nothing. And then one day, a brother got an official permission to leave China to go to New Zealand to carry out, to join the FTT New Zealand. FTTH, I guess, it's Hamilton. And that was fully authorized by the officials, everything. That was the first one. When we saw that, we were dancing, thinking, "This, how could this happen? What a wonderful thing." You know, we were so happy. And I can't tell you most of the things that we have done, but part of DCP that you don't know almost anything about is our work related to China. And I don't mean that what we have done has caused anything in particular, but the Lord has done a tremendous thing. And the Lord is opening the door and changing that society and making that government more sympathetic, more tolerant toward the believers, to the extent now that the brothers and sisters can come out by the hundreds with official visas to go visit Taiwan, to go to some places. They can't go everywhere yet, but you just wait. The time is coming. You know, I said to some of the churches, get ready, because one day you'll get a call from somebody, and they're saying, we're going to bring 5,000 saints to Chicago. We're visiting Chicago. Our tour group is 5,000. Because there's just those that meet and follow the ministry, follow the seven feasts, is over 800,000. 800,000, more than all the rest of the recovery put together, probably three times all the rest of the recovery put together. So when they come, they're going to come in big groups. Get ready. Last, the time I was in China, and on the one hand, I was with Hank and a number of his friends. On the other hand, it was my first time in China. And I was looking around, and I had such a strong feeling from the Lord. Dan, get ready for change. Get ready for change. The recovery, as you know it, is going to be revolutionized. And I don't mean by Hank Hanegraaff. That's the principle of former opposers dropping their opposition and being for us is a comparatively small thing. But opening the country to 800,000 believers for the blending of the body of Christ, this is a huge thing. This is to form the one new man for the Lord's return. And so, as part of that, the brothers in the month of April are running a whole month-long training somewhere in Asia for church leaders from China. And this is, they've been doing a lot of stuff. Hong Kong does it two or three or four times a year, and other brothers have been doing it anyway. And so we were fellowshipping about it, because then when I heard about it, I said, brothers, I want to go. I want to go for a week and get in on the training. Why? You read Romans 1. Paul was greedy. He wanted to get some profit from all the Gentiles. He said, everywhere I go, I'm going to get profit from you. Well, on the one hand, I want profit. On the other hand, I feel I owe a tremendous debt to the Lord and all that he has done through China and raising up his recovery and the blessing he has brought us. So I volunteered to go. Then we were having some fellowship. And then, you know, many of the saints in China are rural people. We are strongest among the farmers, the rural people, not the city dwellers, at least right now. And so when the brothers came the last time to be trained, there was a problem. What problem? Well, they were used to never taking baths. They don't bathe once or twice a year. And that's the farm life. That is their life. Then all the other brothers with them. Oh, what can we do? Are you ready for that? To be blended with the stinky ones? Oh, Lord Jesus is right. You'll find out how much Americans have an obsession with cleanliness. And so eventually the brothers, in a kind of gentle way, tried to encourage them to bathe. Then they went back afterwards, and the word came back. They liked everything about the training, but they resented the fact that the brothers made them take showers. So I said, brothers, if Hudson Taylor could grow a pigtail, put on a long gown, and go and live a Chinese life to gain the Chinese saints, why couldn't we endure a smell for a little while? Well, we need the cross. We need the cross for the blending of the body. So pray for me. I'm headed there. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm sure my words will come back to me. They almost always do. Take up your cross daily, Dan. Deny yourself, amen, and follow after me. Okay, let's go on. I'm taking too long. B. Let's read B together. One. And the life of the body in reality is just Christ. You know, it's not Christ plus American diet, or Christ plus Chinese diet, or Christ plus cleanliness. You know, the British or somebody used to say cleanliness is next to godliness. I don't know who invented that, but somebody did. Anyway, it's not Christ plus anything. And it's not just outward things. It's dispositional things. In August, the brothers asked me to go to India for the official starting of the full-time training in India. Hallelujah. But I'm ready. Actually speaking, don't say anything, but I was not that excited to go. Why? Oh, I was to Taiwan. I could hardly take those smells. India. Oh, Lord Jesus. Well, my wife would say, "Brother, be careful what you say about other people." Okay, dear. Okay. "Don't talk about other people." Okay, dear. Thank you. So I need her right now. The only way is to be crucified. Amen. Then we were talking about schedule, and they said, "Well, you know, the Indian brothers are very spontaneous." What does that mean? It means they're loose. Loose. You know, they just, to have a schedule, that crucifies them. To keep them in that schedule, that will crucify me. But what will come out? The body of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Can you imagine, saints, that today the Lord is opening the largest country on earth and also the country that's running a race with the largest one to become the largest? The two largest countries on the earth right now in our generation, when you and I are living, those countries are opening. Plus all of South America is open. All of it. Just asking, could more people come? Could you send people? Send us saints who have some experience in the recovery, even a little experience in the recovery. Ask them to come to help us. India could swallow up 10,000 co-workers, wouldn't even burp. Really? And the Indians are so open that the brothers said, "We've stopped talking to people because everybody we talk to wants to believe. And then we have to take care of them, and we don't have enough time to take care of all the people." So what? So will you go to be blended with the Indians? You know, it is very hot there, especially in the south. Sometimes 120 degrees. Very hot. Are you willing to be cooked for Christ? I'm serious. You know? We need a missionary heart. I'm ready to go and suffer, Lord. Even at the cost of my life, I want to bring forth in my generation the blending of the body of Christ. Amen. For the return of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And the only way to do that is the blending of the body. Amen. So that the bride can be universally prepared. And this is one reason I am so burdened for America. Because we're behind in America. We don't have enough people. We should have, well, I've done the numbers, and You wouldn't believe it if I told you, but if we had kept what Brother Lee said about one out of three gaining a fruit every year in America, since Brother Lee died, you know how many saints we'd have in America? One out of three. Every year. Guess. We started with 15,000, so there's the hint. And when the first 10-year projection was done by 2007, I believe the number was 255,366. We would have that many saints in the recovery. Now, since then, we've gone on, no, it's 2,000. Anyway, something like that. Yeah, it's over 2 million, way over 2 million. So what are we going to say, saints? You know, one out of three of us, one out of three bears a fruit every year. Just one out of three. Or each one of us bears a fruit every 3 years. 3 years. You think you can make it in 3 years? Work on somebody for 3 years? You got 3 years. You say, oh, Lord, this is too hard. 3 years. Give me 10. You can get somebody saved just like that. Of course, it takes a little while to bring them into the church. We know that, and it's not altogether up to us how fast people come in. But one reason I'm burdened is because the Lord's opening the whole world. And we don't have enough Americans to blend. The American part of the body is so small. So we need to be burdened for America. I am. That the Lord would gain a proper increase here. Not for us, but for the body of Christ and for the building up of the body of Christ. So anyway, we need to experience this. Have we read B with the points? Did we read this yet? All of them. Did we? Okay, let's start on 2. B2. If... Amen. 3. A. Are you willing for that? Whatever comes from others, just take it as your own. It doesn't matter who decides, who makes the decision. We don't care. We'll just take it as our own and do it. But the natural man says, oh, I want to think of it. I want it to come from me, and I want to do it my way, or I'm going to take my toys and go home. Don't we say that sometimes? I do. Okay, B, fellowship. C. Okay, so there's a lot to say, but we have to go on. D. Isn't that good? Can you go on without fellowship? Well, it remains to be seen whether we can or we can't. No more stories because now I'm out of time. 4. Okay, now we take a whole turn to a whole different message, and you read it and see how well they fit together. You'll think you're reading the same message. Roman 2.
The fellowship of the body of Christ is the blending of the body of Christ.
A.
God has
B. Amen. Say amen.
Amen.
C. In order to be adjusted,
harmonized, tempered, and mingled in the body of life, we have to go through the cross and be by the Spirit, dispensing Christ to others for the sake of the body of Christ.
Amen. D. E. Is that right? Amen?
Amen?
We always stop to fellowship with others. Okay, no stories anymore. Let's just keep reading. F. Good. Hallelujah. All right. Where did we just read? F. Okay, go on to G.
The meal offering is a type of blending for the fulfillment of God's economy.
Amen. One.
This type of blending is strongly referred to by the Apostle Paul when he says that the church as the one body is one bread.
See, we just enjoyed that this morning at the table. The one bread. Number two.
The meal offering in Leviticus 2:4 consisted of cakes made of fine flour, heating olive oil. Every part of the fine flour was mixed or mingled with the oil. That is blending.
Amen. Every part is mixed and mingled. That is blending. Amen. Three. Okay, H.
The blending is for the building up of the universal body of Christ to consummate the new Jerusalem.
Amen.
And the final goal of God's economy according to his good pleasure.
Okay, we're going to go on, but you'll see in a bit. In a minute. I'll stop and talk a little bit. Let's read number three together. Okay, so here we have a point about keeping the universal oneness of the body of Christ. And saints, this is a very important point. We maybe don't all know, but toward the end of Brother Lee's life, he was very much concerned about the future of the recovery and the oneness of the recovery. And so one of the main things that he emphasized and talked about a lot was blending, that we need blending. And it was not just for the future, but it was based on the past and all the experiences of the past that showed us that whenever there was not blending in a situation, and that means blending in every way, blending, he said, of the saints, you know, blending of the elders, blending of the co-workers, blending of the languages, blending of all kinds of blending. Otherwise, we tend to make sects and groups, and then that brings in division. And so, you know, he even came to the point because of his experience with the co-workers, where he said, "I will never send one co-worker to the same place repeatedly by himself." Because he learned. You do that coworker, you know, it may be intentional or unintentional, at the beginning unintentional, or maybe later intentional, or whatever, but he goes there by himself repeatedly. That becomes his work. And eventually he feels, that's my work, that's my kingdom. Brotherly sent me here, and so it belongs to me. And so all the problems for years, you know, years and years of experience, Brotherly realized we must take the blended way. And in the future, you know, he realized that there was no heir apparent, as some people use the word, but the only way to go on was by blending. We need to blend all together. And the blending just means the body. We just mean the body. And so if you look at it in that way, it is a very positive step because we are moving more and more toward the body and toward the experience of the body. Okay, where are we reading now? 3a? Okay, go ahead. Amen. B.
The fellowship of the body of Christ is simply the circulation, the current of the Spirit. The Spirit today is the blood in Christ's body. If Christ's body did not have the Spirit, it would be like a corpse.
So, we need the Spirit, obviously. But, you know, sometimes the saints don't understand that that's the footnote to everything we say in the recovery is, be sure you have the Spirit. Be sure you're following the Lord. You know, but sometimes we forget that, so we have to repeat it. Blending without the Spirit is not blending. It's mixing up. We're just mixed up. And so we need the Spirit, and we need to be blended together in the Spirit. And when we come together, we need to exercise our Spirit and to have the goal of being in the Spirit and of blending in the Spirit. And so this is for the practice of the one body of Christ. Okay, let's go on. Where are we? B1. When the... Amen. Are all circulating. So here we're back to, if you're in the Spirit, many things will be done spontaneously. Hallelujah. I believe in spontaneous also. Okay, number two. Calling
on the name of the Lord causes the Spirit to circulate within us so that we enjoy the fullness of the Christ's riches.
Amen. See. Okay, so we need to pay attention to this. There's just too much history within the Lord's recovery that was behind the forming of this one sentence. The trouble in the churches today is due to a shortage of fellowship, the circulation of blood. This lack of fellowship gives the enemy an opportunity to come in. And it doesn't mean that, you know, maybe necessarily the people involved are evil, have a motive, and maybe at the beginning you have the most pure of motives. But when you're just by yourself and there's no blending, no matter how good you are, trouble will come. And actually, the better you are, the more successful you are, the more you have trouble. So we need to care for the body and the blending in the body. And we have seen, of course, many examples in the Lord's recovery where some have become successful and then they begin to feel that they don't need the body. Rather, the body needs them. That means the body should follow me. And without the blending, it's really hard to have the genuine building up of the body of Christ. And so we need this word. We don't want to give the enemy opportunity to come in. You know, if you're a failure, nobody will follow you. But if you're successful, oh, you need the body more. But if you're a failure, you need the body too, because you can't do anything right. Hallelujah. It's easy for failures to need the body. The more gifted you are, the harder it will be for you to say, oh, I can't do anything without the body. You'll say, oh, I can do a lot of things without the body. I'm pretty good. And just one little anecdote. There was one brother that became a real problem. And so we asked Brother Lee, you know, Brother Lee, what could have been done to help so that this brother would not have become a problem? And he said the only way for that brother to be saved would have been for him to do what I did with Brother Nee. And that is, I went to Shanghai and put myself absolutely under Brother Nee and had nothing of my own. I didn't originate anything of my own. Whatever Brother Nee did, I did. Whatever he told me to do, I did. Without opinion, without preference, without any kind of thought, I just did it. And if that brother had done that, then he would have become so useful to the recovery. But if we are not blended, no matter how gifted we are, no matter how potentially useful we are, we've become a frustration. Then on the positive side, I just want to say a word, because in our time we've seen a lot of hard situations, but I've been watching, you know, the whole development of the campus work through Austin. That's been going on for years. And I have to say, that is a work in the body. They have certainly been successful, but they never became something, you know, special. They fellowship with all the other churches. They opened to all the other churches. They brought so many other churches there and saints there to share with them and to train with them. And they became a help to all the churches in the Lord's recovery. That's a good example of working in the body. Okay, D. If amen. Amen. D1.
The circulation of blood within our bodies carries nourishment to every part of our body, and also causes our body to be cherished. In like manner, the fellowship in the body nourishes us with the riches of Christ and cherishes us with the presence of Christ as the Spirit.
Amen. Such precious words. Go on to 2. Amen. Lord, carry away all the negative things.
Amen.
Bring in all the positive nourishment to the body.
Amen.
Okay, now we come to the last part, and we'll read 4, and then I'll make some comments on this. 4. Amen. 1. A. Amen. Okay, so now we come to Romans 16. And there was another sheet handed out that you didn't get, that Ed handed out, and on it was a little quote that says, Romans 16 is the ultimate conclusion of the gospel of God and the most precious and valuable section of the entire book of Romans. Isn't that good? I'll read again. Romans 16 is the ultimate conclusion of the gospel of God, and it is the most precious and valuable section of the entire book of Romans. Then another quote. In Romans 16, Paul, by his recommendation and greetings, brings the saints into the blended life of the entire body of Christ and shatters these erroneous concepts. So we come to Romans 16. And really, saints, we come to Romans 14, 15, and 16, the conclusion of the gospel of God. And now I want to tell you about something very, to me, very exciting. Paul wrote Romans, of course, in a very systematic way to show you the panorama of the whole Christian life and where it's going. And where is that life going? That life is going to the end of the book of Romans. And so when we come to the end of the book of Romans, Paul begins to talk about the body and about how we should receive one another. And not judge one another, and basically talking about practicing the oneness of the body in many different ways. From Romans 12, I think even Romans 12 he begins to talk about the body. Well, this is a fantastic thing, because the Lord said in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And that, at that time, was the highest revelation ever given to man by God. Well, matching, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, number one. Then number two, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Why? Because it opened the heart of God that had been hidden from the foundation of the world and told people, I'm going to have a son, the Son of the living God, and he's going to be the Christ. That means he's anointed to carry out what I want to do. So the next question, what do you want to do? I want to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Next question, what is the church? Not defined in the Gospels. In Matthew 18, it says, take it to the church. And it talks about two or three meeting together. So it talks about small groups and things like that. But in general, almost no definition. In John 14, 15, and 16, there are three types of the church. Explanations, the house of God in John 14, the vine with the branches in John 15, and the new child brought into the world in John 16. Those are all a kind of type. Then in Matthew, jump back to Matthew 13, there's a lot of definition of how the church as the kingdom will mutate and what will go wrong and what the problems will be. But we knew about the problems before we knew about what the real thing was. That's the Lord's wisdom, to inoculate, I guess, inoculate all of us. So now we come to the end of Romans, the end of the gospel of God, and that thing that the Lord talked about in his heart to build his church, Paul has come to it. How to do it. You know, and in Ephesians 4 is also very exciting, because that gives you a kind of heavenly blueprint of how the Lord intends to build up the church. And I can't cover it all now, but it has to do with, you know, the triune God being one and everything in the church being one. And I always tell the saints in the training, to understand the church is very easy. You just have to be able to count to one. Because everything's one. One, one, one. One God, one Lord, one Spirit, etc. But then it comes to each one. To each one of us, grace is given. And so in Ephesians 4 is so precious, because it gives you a heavenly wire diagram of how the Lord is going to produce the church. What he meant in John 16. And that means he's going to die and resurrect. And in resurrection, he's going to take us and lead us up into the heavenlies. and give us to the Father, and the Father's going to give us back to the Son, and then the Son is going to give gifts to the body, and then there's going to be the gifted ones, and then there's going to be all the saints, and then there's going to be the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And it's remember just as apest. That's what I do. It's easy to remember. Apest. Amen. Apest. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And those ones are going to perfect the saints to do what they do. And those saints are going to directly hold the head and build up the body of Christ by the function of each one part. And if you see that, you should jump up on your chair and shout hallelujah, but don't do it. Because it's there. The plan is there. But now, at the end of the gospel of God, you get into the complications. You know, after all that vision in Ephesians 4 about the building up of the body of Christ, then in chapter 4, verse 28, Paul says, let him who stole steal no more, but work with your hands. I thought, what is this verse doing here? After all that heavenly vision concerning Christ, he's telling people not to steal. Well, that means what? When you get into building up the body of Christ, there's a lot of problems. The practical working out of it is not as simple as it looks. And so, in the end of Romans, we come to the end of the gospel of God. We see all the things needed. You need to learn how to practice, to receive one another. You need to learn not to insist on what to eat or what to wear or certain days, to keep certain days. You need to practice a certain generality, etc. And so there's a whole section there that Paul is giving you, the user's manual of how to handle some of the problems that are going to come up. And then, best of all, in Romans 16, you get to see the finished product. What does it look like? And what does blending look like? And what does it look like when we've received the saints and we've practiced not to hold national distinctions, not to hold distinctions in other ways, to just care for the building up of the body of Christ? You come to Romans 16, and that's the example. That's the example of the finished product. And so you read there, and Paul personally identifies and recommends 27 different saints. He knew them by name. And listen, saints, to recommend means to speak positively about them, to praise them. To say, wow, you know, take care of them and honor this one and that one. Why? Because when we come down to the actual practice of the model, yes, I said, you know, the brothers need to be frank. They need to speak frank words. We all need to be crucified. But when you get into practicing the church life, you need to speak positively about each other. You need to recommend each other and say, oh, this brother is good. That brother is so good. You know, in Romans he says, you know, don't look every man his own things, but on things of others. And what does it say? Look on the virtues of others, right? Something like that. You look at the virtues of others. So in the training, you know, training, we always have gospel partners. All the trainees have gospel partners. And so they're with them for 2 years, and they start to rub, you know, because they're there every day together and rubbing. So sometimes I gave the trainees an assignment. I said, okay, next week when you come, make a list of all the positive qualities of your gospel partner and bring it with you so that we can appreciate all the positive things and recommend one another. Oh, Brother Marty is so good. He has endured. You don't know how Brother Marty has endured. What he has endured. Saints, honor him. Honor Marty. Honor Bill. Honor Jim. You don't know what they've been through. And we should honor each other. And so here is Paul in the model, just speaking well of all these people. Don't you admire that? You know, I'm a person that doesn't speak well easily. But I love Howard Higashi because Howard always had positive things to say about everybody. And I always felt exposed with Howard because while I was thinking negative, he was speaking positive. And the Lord just used it to rebuke me, and try to transform me. I don't know if he has or not. But praise the Lord for Romans 16. Amen. And so you have many things there that are a model of the finished work of the blended body of Christ. Because they're in Rome, but many of them were not from Rome. The one sister was a deaconess from the church in Cenchrea. Now, I don't know where Cenchrea is, but it has a different name than Rome, so she wasn't from Rome. But she came there. She migrated there to practice the church life in Rome. And, you know, just after this training, we had a time with the young working adults, or working adults, I don't know what to call them. And I talked to them about Priscilla and Aquila. Oh, what an inspiring couple are Priscilla and Aquila. We should pray, we should desire to be like them. And I told the young adults, you know, as an individual, you should be like Timothy, to closely follow the ministry, to imitate Paul, to learn as a father, as a son with a father, to do everything so that you can be trusted to the extent that Paul can tell you, stay in Ephesus and charge some not to teach differently. What a model. And then a couple, Priscilla and Aquila. And he was from Pontus. Says he's from Pontus. Pontus was one of the language groups at Pentecost. And so maybe he was there, or maybe he heard from somebody that got saved at Pentecost and came back to Pontus and found Aquila and preached the gospel to him and his wife. And they became 100% for the Lord, absolute for the Lord. And they moved and they were in Rome. Then it says that there was a persecution raised up by Claudius. So they were persecuted out of Rome. They ran for their lives out of Rome. And they ended up, let me think now. Was it first in Ephesus that he met him? I think it was first in Ephesus. I have to look at the verses. We don't have time. Paul in Corinth, yeah. Paul, then they go to Corinth. What is this, saints? Migrating couple. What a great pattern. You're in one place, you get persecuted, you go to another place. For what? Not for yourself, but for the Lord's recovery. And so there in Corinth, Paul meets them, and because they're the same trade, they were working. Working. Listen to that. They were a working couple. They weren't full-timers. They were a working couple who migrated for the sake of God's economy. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, so Paul met them there. Then they followed him. And the next thing, if I'm right, they went to Ephesus. And in Ephesus, they had the church in their home. And Paul says in Romans 16 that they had that practice. Maybe he doesn't say practice. But in Rome, anyway, they had the church in their house, and Brother Lee said that in other places, I can't remember all the details right now because I'm too excited. But anyway, they were there, and they were one with Paul. So one with Paul that in Ephesus, there was a problem. You know who the problem was? Apollos. And Apollos was a man mighty in the word. But he didn't know what he was talking about. Exactly. Approximately, he knew. But he didn't know exactly. So Paul wanted to help Apollos out, to straighten him out. You know how he did it? He didn't do it himself. He sent him to Priscilla and Aquila. Go to them. They'll tell you what the economy of God is. So here is a migrating working couple that can straighten out somebody not clear on the economy of God. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
I love them. They are so sweet. And it says in there that they risked their necks for the ministry and for the churches. And all the churches owe them a tremendous debt. You know, and it doesn't tell exactly how they risked their necks. But anyway, after Ephesus, so now they've been where? They've been Pontus, Rome, Corinth, Ephesus. I think one other place, but I can't remember everything now. If you study it, you'll be blessed. So then now they're in Rome. That's their fourth place that we know about. Hallelujah for migrating saints.
Amen.
Paul is in Rome, so they go to Rome. I don't know exactly if they went because Paul went. But anyway, they were there, and the church was again in their house. Isn't that sweet?
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus. So Paul recommends them. And you know, now, if you just remember back a few minutes, I told you that they left Rome because they were persecuted. They were threatened. So they left. But then they came back. They came back to Rome under threat to practice the church life. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Sometimes we think, oh, we have some opposition. People are not happy with us. But what about the government? If the government's after you, you really got problems. But they went back to Rome to do what? To practice the church life. So when you touch Romans 16, you can touch the sweet church life that was there. And that church life is the consummation, the product of the entire book of Romans, of the gospel of God. What does it look like when it's all worked out, all those steps from condemnation through justification, sanctification, all the things? It looks like the church in Rome meeting in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. And with many brothers there, many that Paul knew from here, from there, different places, different people. What was that? That was the fellowship of the body. So this is a pattern for us, saints. We should go. Go to different places. Sacrifice our lives. Risk our necks for the Lord and for the ministry. And if you do that, the Lord will bless you. I guarantee the Lord will bless you. You know how I know? Because he said, go and disciple all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them all the things that I have taught you, and lo, I'm with you. That's a guarantee. I'm with you. Isn't it good? If you stay home and watch TV, I can't guarantee you the Lord will be with you. Except he may be there convicting you. But if you go, he promised you, I'm with you. You go, I go. You want to disciple the nations? Pick your nation. Go to India? I'll go. Of course, you know, we always have the footnotes. That means pray, you know, and seek the Lord's leading and don't do things as a movement and don't just be stirred up by Dan Toll because he's a crazy man, but go to the Lord. But still go. Don't stay home. The Lord already said, Matthew 28, he said, go. And you think, oh, should I go or shouldn't I go? Should I go or shouldn't I go? Oh, there it is, go. Well, it may not apply to you right now in a specific way, but in a general way, for the rest of your life, it applies to you. It's a commission for your life to go to disciple the nations. And by that, you will grow. By that, you will be transformed. By that, you will know the truth. By that, you will experience the Lord in so many ways that you can never do by staying home. So I love Romans 16, and I didn't do a very good job of covering all the points. But anyway, I love Priscilla and Aquila and all the saints there. So we have a conclusion to the gospel. Then at the end, Paul says, like he takes a step back and says, okay, now let's say what this is. Let me see, 16:27. How about we all get that and read that together? Let's start at 25 and then we'll go get to 27 eventually. Ready? Now to him Amen. 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 Now I remember why I was so excited. Because, saints, if you study church history, the whole matter of the body has been a hidden matter. Has been a hidden matter. And until some of the brothers got into it and began to experience the church life in a proper way and then made progress from the church life to the body life, it is a new subject. Even though many people today talk about the body this, the body that, but the real vision of the body is a 20th and 21st century vision. And we are here in it. Saints. And now the body is by the blending. And Paul just blent the Jews and the Gentiles together. And that was a job, believe me. That's both sides are a job. Jews are a job, Gentiles are a job. But now, today, saints, think about it. We have the revelation of the body blended together for the bride. And while we have the revelation, now China is opening up. Now India is opening up. Now South America is opening up. Now the whole world, for the first time in history, has the possibility to be blended together into the body of Christ. Yeah. Hallelujah! Yeah. What a day to be alive! What a time to be living, saints! The Lord is going to blend the body and build the body. And then he's going to come back for the body. I love it. Hallelujah. So we should rejoice. We should say, we should praise the wisdom of our God. Glory to the only wise God. Did you read in verse 26 what we're reading? It says it's been hidden from the ages. But now it's made known. It was made known to Paul, but the furthest he got was Rome. We got Rome too now, but we got all Europe. And now we're getting most of Asia, and North America, South America. Pretty soon we'll get the Eskimos. Or they call them something else now. I'm not politically correct, but I'm sorry. I apologize to the Eskimos, and I apologize to the saints from Taiwan for saying something about your country. I shouldn't have said that. I take it back. So, but anyway, we're going to be blended. We're going to be blended here, blended there. We're going to be crucified, but crucified in a way that allows Christ to blend us with people from this whole earth. And then we're going to have church lives like there is in Rome with people from all over the place. Everybody knows you from there and you from there. And hallelujah for those saints from Chicago and from the Midwest. Amen. Who are now in New Delhi. Amen. Honor them. Amen. Because they were good saints there. And now they're risking their necks for the gospel. Oh, saints, glory to the only wise God. And thank the only wise God that today we are alive. I hope I can live long enough. I really want to live longer to see this blending brought out. I want to see the 500,000 full-timers that Brother Lee talked about in the blessed human life. 500,000 full-timers. I want to live to see 100 training centers on this earth or more, producing saints, training saints in every way. I want to see saints migrating and churches raised up and the blended body of Christ. Amen. And I'm exhausted. Hallelujah. Amen. So I better stop. But glory to the only wise God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.